doubt. Why do we doubt? What causes me to doubt? We're going to look at some of that, but honestly, when I think about it, and I had to ask myself this too, how often do you really doubt yourself? I mean, I doubt myself in little things here and there, but sometimes it's more from a sense of forgetfulness. Almost every Sunday, when if I'm the one who's locking up the church, I'll get in my car, I'll turn it on, and I'm like, wait a minute. And I'll have to hop out and run and check the door again. And that's more because I have no short-term memory, really. Which is why I work at a place where everyone wears their name right on their shirt so I can actually know who everyone is. But then there's also little things that I'll doubt myself with, things like general knowledge. Do I actually know what I'm talking about sometimes? There's one time I was dead certain. I thought, it's like, man, I wanted to be a zoologist when I was a kid. And I was talking to somebody about animals. I don't even remember what the conversation was. Dead certain I knew exactly what I was talking about. And someone simply with a click of a button on Google proved me completely wrong. And I was like, wow. I've been walking around all this time with this head knowledge, and I knew absolutely nothing of what I was talking about. Started doubting all my thinking after that. And I think we do that in all these little things. But when I was younger, one of the bigger problems was I doubted my salvation. And I'm not blaming it. I'm not trying to blame it on other people is what I'm trying to say. But when I was younger, it's really hard because, you know, you go to youth group events, you go to these different camps and, you know, little different VBSs. And all the time, they're always giving a gospel message and they're trying to bring people to a saving knowledge. And I heard it so much at a younger age that every time I heard it, I always stopped to think, I'm like, wait a minute, am I actually saved? Because I'm still hearing the same thing over and over and over. And it kind of makes me wonder. And so when I was younger, I'm like, oh, man, maybe I wasn't saved. So I had to ask God for, you know, to come into my heart time and time again as a little kid. And I feel like that happens even as adults every now and then. And we're going to see John combat this today. But the problem is sometimes that doubt, it's crippling. It hurts us more than we realize. Because once we start to doubt things like that, doubt our salvation, doubt if I'm actually saved, we start to doubt our effectiveness for God. We start to doubt if I even should live for God, if I should be doing any of this. Because who am I? I'm just a sinner. Yeah, the God of the universe wants to use me in all these mighty ways. And then I start to doubt that. I'm like, that doesn't make any sense. I was like, look at this guy who's a lot more better well-equipped. I was about to say, I'm like, I love how none of you guys are disagreeing with me there. So thanks for proving my point. But it's things like that. You look at Moses. This guy was a horrible speaker. I was like, he had to have Aaron speak for him most of the time. But God used him in a great way. I was like, doubt can be a crippling thing. But, like I said, John addresses that. And the overarching thing we're going to look at isn't necessarily going to deal with doubt. But it's something that we don't always recognize. Doubting where we are with God. Doubting whether we should be doing anything for God. If we should be living more for God. But let's go ahead and let's look at this passage before I just start preaching the whole thing without actually using the text. So let's break into the word here really quick. We'll pray and then we'll break this down. So we're going to do 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. So starting in verse 3, it says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Let's pray real quick. Gracious Heavenly Father God, we thank you for this time. We just thank you for just another day to come together in fellowship, to serve you just by spending time in your word. And we just pray for your blessing on this time, that our hearts and minds would just be open to be changed and transformed today, even if it's the tiniest bit, to come closer to you and just receive this truth from you, Lord. Thank you and we love you. And all this in your name we pray. Amen. So ultimately, though, as we're looking at things like doubt and how to conquer that and some of the struggles that come with that, what we're really seeing here, too, is this idea of transformation and change, ultimately, because that's what should happen the moment we place our faith in Jesus. The moment that we really become a true Christian, we should be changed. And the Christian life should be a changed life. And that's not All right, there's no special way to work that. All right. Anyways, we should have a changed life as a believer. And there's three things specifically that we're going to see here that show change that we can use to constantly change. And I realize on the drive here today, I'm like, I shouldn't say a Christian life should be a changed life. What I really should have said is a Christian life should be an ever-changing life because it's constantly changing. It's not, hey, it's one single change. It's not like how a caterpillar turns into a butterfly and that's all it is. We're constantly growing, constantly changing. There's always so much more we can do. But we're going to see three things, and the first one we're going to spend a lot of time on. That one, the first thing that we're going to see that change comes from is obedience. Right. Obedience. Thank you. Obedience there. Verse 3 says, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Now, before we really go and break that down, just that statement, stand alone without any other context, still is just like, whoa. To really think about that, the only way that we can show that we know God, the God of the universe, is by keeping his commandments, which means that keeping his commandments is not something anybody can just really do. I mean, it seems like it's a very simple thing. But when you stop and you break down the things that we know about him, about his commandments, it seems very simple and plain to say. But without Jesus, do we really do them? Things like love your enemy. I was like, man, is that easy to do without Jesus? How about love your neighbor? I would say, yeah, no, that's no problem. Yeah. Every single kind of neighbor you got? I was like, is that really that easy? How about not lying or cheating or stealing? How about putting others' needs before your own? Truly being selfless? How about being pure, free from sexual immorality? Now, a lot of these things are things that society has said is good, morally right things. But at the same time, you see so much of society doing all these things. So without Jesus, really, in your heart of hearts, can you say, I would do these things without Jesus? Because, man, I realize the person I am and the attack and my sin nature, without God, I'd be so lost and depraved just by these few things here. Man, do I want to live for me so hard? You know, I see these little things. It's like, hey, you can enter for a chance to win this nice, super luxury, you know, Mercedes over here. It's like retail value, $145,000. I'm like, I could see me in that. And then I start thinking about all this other nice, fancy stuff. That none of that is serving God. It's 100% self-serving. And all that is from one little image right there. My sin nature boils up. It wants to be all about me. And I know we're kind of thinking, it's like, but wait a minute, I've wanted to do those things. I do have that nature inside of me. I've wanted to be selfish and live for myself. Does that mean that I'm unsaved? Because that's kind of what it sounds like he's saying here. But no, we've seen from what we see, well, Jeremy talked about last week and the week before that, and the week before that, we are sinners. We cannot be free from sin. That's what he says in the first chapter of John. Every single one of us is a sinner. If you say you don't have sin, what are you? You're a liar. If you say that you've never sinned, that you don't have it at all, you make God a liar. Like, sin is a very serious thing. We all have it. It's not saying that just because you sinned, you're unsaved. That's not what he's saying here. And we're going to be sinners until we have our glorified bodies that we go to be with Jesus. Whether here or in the air. You know, I always love that saying, you know, I'll see you either here, there, or in the air. It's really cool and reassuring to hear. But, and I don't know who the original person is who said this. So in case you heard this, you're like, hey, so that's so-and-so's saying. I've heard this from several other people, so I'm not claiming it as my own. But they say a Christian isn't sinless, but a Christian sins less. And that's kind of what this is about. It's about growing closer and closer to God and further away from the power of sin. And again, a reminder, John is writing here to combat the false teachings from mostly the Gnostics. Remember, Jeremy kind of explained that a few weeks ago. You know, the Gnostics and their false teaching, their whole thing about how you have to have this higher knowledge and how they have it and how they'll teach you how to do all this. And so that's part of what this is they're confused because they've heard all this false teaching about the truth. And John says this to combat it in a very quick, easy statement because it's not supposed to be a complicated thing to come to know him and to understand this. But the cool thing is that there is a way to know God. And it's a way that we, every single person who lives, can know God. It's not just, hey, no, you can come to the seminar and for, you know, four easy payments of $19.95, you get to know God. No, you can actually know him personally. And it's not about head knowledge. It's not about studying and being able to answer all these test questions about God. I mean, so-called atheists, I don't believe there's such a true atheist. Like we said that before, I believe every single person in some way, shape, or form acknowledges God. But self-proclaimed atheists have all this head knowledge about God in the Bible. Does that mean that they actually know him? Now, it's not about a toss-up and just saying, well, I guess I'll find out if I'm actually not. Now, this is what I think, and when I die, I guess we'll see. The sad thing is there's a lot of people who think that. The cool thing is, if we go back and look in chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, we have one of John's purposes for this letter. It says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. You know, there's a big emphasis on fellowship in this book. Knowing that we can have fellowship with God the Father. It's not for a select few. It's not just for the apostles. It's not just for the pastors and elders and deacons. It's for everybody. Every single person on this earth can have fellowship with the idea that I can be close and have that intimate relationship with our heavenly creator blows me away. I mean, it's almost intimidating sometimes. I'm like, no, I'm not good enough to have that. But he wants it. He wants us to be that close. He cares that much about me, the guy who screwed up time and time again and is still going to keep screwing up time and time again. He wants to be close with me. He wants to be close with you. The idea of know there too. I usually don't like to break down all the Greek words and stuff because then I'm just like, oh, look at me being all uptight and showing that I knew how to pay attention to Bible school. But I think sometimes every now and then it's nice to get that extra emphasis because in English we water down words so easily. But the idea of know here in verse 3, he says, and by this we know that we've come to know him. That word know means a deep understanding, to know in detail. Now, John isn't saying that we just know the concept or the story of God, but we know God in a much more personal, intimate way. Now, we've come to know God the person, not just hearing a story or the concept that some people think they know of God. I mean, for all of those of you who are married or in a relationship, I mean, I feel like you know your spouse so much better than you knew them when you first met them. At least I hope you. If not, come talk to us afterwards. But no, but you know your spouse better than anybody else here knows them, right? I say, I'm good friends with a chunk of guys here. I'm going to say I've known Jameson and Haley the longest as I've known anybody else in this building. And I know that they know each other so much more than I know. I know that Debbie knows Jeremy more than I know Jeremy. But I know these guys. And I love these guys and I'm close with them. But still, they have that deeper relationship with them. That's what this know means. I know that I know God. And that's the type of thing. But the idea here, too, is that word keep. It's not just keep like, oh, yeah, I keep a few items at my house They're collecting dust. They're just kind of sitting there. This idea of there, when it says that we keep his commandments, means to attend to carefully or to guard. So it's not that we keep his commandments begrudgingly, huffing and puffing while we're doing it. Like, ah, oh, I guess I gotta go love this guy. I guess I gotta go be nice and go smile. And I guess, you know, I should probably watch my mouth and not complain or curse, even though I'm complaining while I'm saying this or sounding like that. No, we're supposed to obey lovingly and boldly. This obedience isn't a sense of obligation. No, in the book of John, when we read the Gospel of John, in chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says very simply, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me. And if you just go down to verse 23 in that same chapter, it says, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now, obeying God and keeping his commands is love. Obedience is love. Obedience to God is love. As I said, I'm not going to go down that weird thing. Obedience to God and his word is love. It's a huge act of love. We don't do this without God. We don't do this without coming close to him. I say every now and then we might feel like that we're not doing it the right way, but if you truly love him, you keep his commandments. Now, if we kind of go back and think about the idea of guarding, though, what does a guard do? You know, does a guard never mess up their job? I'm like, yeah, if they're good, I guess. But a real guard, think about just the idea and the concept of a shepherd that we see in Scripture. What happens if one of those sheep, goes astray? Do they just say, well, I lost that one. No, he's probably going to die, not going to do anything about it. No, the shepherd goes after him and brings him back. That's what we do. It doesn't mean that we never mess up, but that we go back and we fix it and we continue to work on it and get better. We keep and guard his word. Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I totally didn't say that verbatim exactly, but you know. Now, if you've ever doubted about your salvation, I think plenty of people have. I've been there. If you ever let those thoughts creep in your head, making you wonder and think, you know, maybe it's not a bad thing to stop and examine yourself. It's not say, oh man, I'm such a screw up. I need to start all over from step one here. This thing isn't supposed to point out and be like, hey, if you're not obeying God's word, then you're not saved. It's just saying, hey, stop, check yourself before you wreck yourself any worse, maybe. But first, just ask, am I obedient? How can I tell if I'm obedient? You know, the idea of change and transformation, you know, sometimes you don't always tell because it's just tiny little steps, one at a time. And when it happens so gradual, you don't notice that big change. And so it's a good thing to kind of ask yourself, first, am I in the Word? Am I actually spending time with God? Am I doing it regularly? And then kind of on the adverse of that, to ask, am I doing what the Word says, what God's Word tells me to do, or am I just doing what I think the Word of God tells me to do? And back with my old youth group several years ago, I would kind of quiz them on a few things about what they thought certain verses were. And I wouldn't say the exact verse, I just kind of give the general idea. Because there's all these different verses that people take out of context, and then now it's just become like those little inspirational posters, certain things, and they're not necessarily verses. And people think that that is a spiritual truth. And it might have the right concept, but it's not necessarily what the Word exactly says. And then once we go into the Word and we break it down, it goes, oh, no, he's saying this. So are we actually going to the Word and seeing what God tells us to do, or are we just living off what we think this concept is, of what we think God wants us to do? Because if we're to obey God's commandments, we need to know what God's commandments are. I say, if I'm obeying what, you know, the speed limit is, I need to know what the speed limit actually is, right? When I was in Michigan, I remember I went to go, the only time I was in Michigan, went to go visit my friend. I was driving for about, I felt like 5 to 10 miles somewhere in there. I was looking around like, I have no idea where the speed limit is. If I get pulled over, I'm in trouble. So I was just kind of judging. There's no other cars around. That was the hardest part. I couldn't even base it off of them. I'm like, how can I obey something if I don't know what I'm supposed to obey? It's pretty simple. And then there's another thing to be very honest with ourselves is, do I want to stay ignorant to the full knowledge of my sin? Do I think what I'm doing might be wrong at times, but I don't know because I don't have the final confirmation from the Word of God? Do I think this might be a little off, but I don't have God's Word to say, hey, this is sin. Don't do this. Because sometimes sin sucks us into a little comfort zone. It makes us want to be righteously lazy. Not saying that laziness is righteous. Lazy from righteousness, if that makes sense. I was about to say, as soon as I came out of my mouth, I was like, that doesn't sound as good as I thought it initially did. I think it's always good to find your brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's a great thing to have that fellowship because we can be honest with each other. You can ask someone to go. You can ask someone who is mature in the faith that you trust, say, hey, do I seem like I'm growing in the Lord to you? Do I seem different? Do I seem more mature? And I think it's a great thing for us as brothers and sisters to constantly encourage each other when that's happening too. Some of the best compliments you ever get is whenever it's a compliment on some type of improvement. I mean, we comment on outward appearances all the time. Go, hey, you look like you've lost some weight. Hey, I like your haircut. You know, or more in my circles, hey, I like your new tattoo. Like that outfit. Something like that. Whenever you do some type of thing to change or alter or improve in some sense, shape, or form, if it's exterior, it's much more noticeable. We're quick to comment on it. But when you see someone's personality and heart change and grow, encourage them. That's a nice little warm, how do you do? Some of the nicest things that I still remember to this day was when, I mean, I still act immature for my age, but I had a job and then I went to another one and then I came back to the other job. And then when I came back the second time, you know, one of my coworkers was like, man, you've really grown up. It's like you're acting a lot more responsible than you used to. I didn't notice the difference at all. It was just a nice little like, all right. Cool. I'm starting to actually act like an adult. That's a nice thing to hear. Things like that is amazing encouragement, especially to hear that you're doing it in the Lord. To hear someone just say, man, it's such a blessing to see you serve in such and such way, even if it's the tiniest thing. That's always awesome to hear. And I will point out, it's addressed in Scripture. It's not this theme that's constantly covered greatly because John's attacking a certain thing that the Gnostics were teaching at that time. But the reason why it's brought up in Scripture is because it's a real thing that affects us. You know, the Spirit inspired John to write this because this is something that can still threaten our relationship with God to this day. I mean, sin and Satan, they want us to not be close with God. They want us to be as effectiveless. Trying to come out of my mouth, I'm like, that doesn't sound right. Non-effective doesn't sound right to me either. They want us to be as effective, non-effective as possible. There we go. Words sound weird to me today, I guess. I don't know why. But the thing is, if you want to change or change more for the better with God, all it is simply obey. I almost sang trust and obey this morning, but every time I do that, it just sounds so slow and droll, and I'm like, I can't do that song. Maybe one of these days we will. But that simple idea of obey, to keep his words guarded in our hearts, constantly keep working for that. That's a huge thing that helps us with that. And then the next point that we see after that is here in verses 4 and 5, which says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. So in that we see that the next point to help us for a changed life is, I guess it's still not working, honesty, or if you want to put it, integrity. Because it's kind of a little bit both sides. Now we have that word again, liar, in there. John's already said, you're a liar if you speak of your sin wrongly. And he's calling people a liar again. He's being very blunt about it because he needs to be. Liar is such a big kick in the gut word, especially back then. You know, they didn't have all these different things of forms of technology to use for proof as we do now. Your word was your bond back then. Saying that you use your lie, that hits hard. The word liar should have a much more deeper impact to us with that. Now, they're always talking about testimony, about the truth of mouth here. Liar is a huge thing that he's accusing people of. That hurts. It should sting to think about that. Which means that we need to think, that we need to be honest with God about where we are with God. Telling the truth isn't just saying, well, God knows, maybe I'll tell you guys. It's about being honest with God, agreeing with God what he says about you. Now, God tells us what our sin is. We just need to agree that it is sin. We need to agree that we are sinning. And then we deal with it from there. Now, am I honest with myself and with God if I'm struggling with a certain sin? Am I honest if I haven't been in the Word and prayer? Or am I honest if I've been actively avoiding fellowship? Or if I've actively been avoiding those other things? The only reason why I point that out is because I've done all that. No, sometimes you don't want to go to God because the truth hurts. But you lie about it and you tell people, no, yeah, I'm good. Yeah, I've spent time in the Word this week. You know, my devotion life is pretty good. I've done that in the past, especially when I was younger. Because you don't want to admit that you're screwing up. You don't want to admit that you're succumbing to sin. It's hard. That hurts to say, to think about that. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Don't say your relationship with God is good while you're actively disobeying the word of God. Be honest. God, of all people, knows exactly what you're doing. He knows that you're in sin. He knows that we're all sinners. He still loves us because of it. He's not sitting here angry at you. You're sinning. He's just like, come back to me. But we have to think, if we're not being honest about it, whose opinion do we care about more? Do we care about others or do we care about God's? Do I look for people's approval and that's why I might be lying about it? Or do I want God's approval? Because if I want God's approval, I'm going to be honest about my sin. Because that's what God wants. God wants to fix it. I do want to remind that this is a letter for believers, not for unbelievers. That's why we see certain phrases in here where he's talking about our sins. He says here in verse 2 of chapter 2, he says, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is a book written to believers. It's not just a book about unbelievers to bring them to salvation. That's what the Gospel of John is about. The other cool thing here that we see in verse 1 of chapter 2 says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. It's not so that you can be completely sinless. We do have the power in that. We have the Holy Spirit indwelt in us. We have the ability to conquer sin simply by leaning on him. We don't do it in our power, but we have that. But we have to get rid of the doubt, the fear, the confusion, all these things that cause us to struggle. And we do that by yielding to the Spirit. But to think that's what the idea is here, he's trying to get us to simply not sin. And there's this fear, this pride, this doubt that we don't want people to look on us with negative eyes. But I can tell you up here, as a fellow sinner and brother in the Lord, I'm not going to look at you negatively if you tell me you sin. If you tell me that you screwed up or that you're struggling with something, I'm going to love you just the same. I'm going to pray for you. I'll ask you, what do you need? What do you help? I'll come to you. That's what it's about. We don't look down on you negatively. And that's what some of that doubt does, is it makes you think that, oh man, they're going to think such bad things about me if I admit my sin. It's like, that's exactly what God wants us though. Because if we don't admit our sins, then we're hiding it. But once we are honest about it, we bring it out into the light and it's exposed. And once your sin is exposed, it gets dealt with. Now, you can't clean something if it's covered up. It's hard to think liars don't keep commandments. These things that God Himself has given us to live a righteous life, free from sin, we just let them go because we think sin is comfortable sometimes. I don't want to do it because I'm kind of happy doing what I'm doing. I feel all right. I'm in my own little groove here right now. You know, I'm wrapped up in my little sin blanket. I'm nice and warm and toasty, and I don't want to get out and go out into the cold and have to do some work. But again, when we think about that and what it comes to be liars and living in sin, in the same book, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Being these liars, not having the truth in us, it is a self-deception, which we talked about when we looked at James also. To think that we can actually deceive ourselves, that's such a hard thing to do. But we can lie to the point to where we actually believe our own lie. Man. Does that show how foolishness, or how foolish we are? Or just how much more we're yearning for sin at times? Which still is foolishness. But I'm not saying honesty here is the solution to that. Because, I mean, honesty is a good thing. I'm not saying don't be honest. But honesty here, that's not what he's trying to say is the solution. You can sin and be honest. I mean, you'd probably be really awkward about it if you went up to every single person and admitted every single time you sinned. But that's not the solution to it. Is it the word? Is it meaning just, oh, as long as I don't lose my Bible? No, it's guarding it, obeying. We can only do this through God. That is what this is. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work. Oh, no, sorry. I read a different verse there. Going to get to that. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And then as we're going to see later on in 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, it says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Love is like the commandment. Love is emphasized so much in this. The two greatest commandments, when Jesus was asked, love God, love others. Simple as that. Now, love God just a little bit. Love God with everything. Now, love just a few others. Love everybody. Love your neighbor as yourself. It is love God, love everybody. The two greatest commandments. So now it says that we don't just know that we know him, but that we are in him. That's the extra little thing too. So first he said, by this, by keeping his commandments, we know that we know him. But it also says, whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this, we may know that we are in him. By obeying, we know that we're in him. By loving the way that God wants us to love, we know that we are in him. Man, every time sin makes you want to doubt, it's simple and all you got to do is look back and know, I got the love of God in me. I have experienced it. I have loved others in a way that I cannot love in my power. That is 100% the power of God. You know, it doesn't have to be these huge, big acts either. Because, man, I'm a guy who, honestly, if it wasn't for Jesus, I wouldn't be up here. I wouldn't want to be talking to you guys. I wouldn't want to be going up and shaking your hands and say, how are you doing? I'd just kind of be over in the corner, sipping my coffee, and just being like, what's up? Not want to talk to anybody, sit in the back and take off the moment I'm done. I probably wouldn't, well, obviously, if it wasn't for Jesus, I wouldn't be here, period. But I'm a guy who, the moment I can, I just want to go and be by myself, away from human beings. But God wants me to love human beings. I was about to say, so without that, without Him, you can't do that kind of thing. If we are sharing the love of God, we can know we are in Him. And I can tell you from firsthand experience, that's like the best feeling. You know, it's not always going to be that mountaintop experience all the time, but we have that to remember what God has done in our lives. If we're really in Him, then we don't doubt, we don't worry. We have a constant assurance that we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, which leads us to the third and final point, which is that the point of change can be, oh, did it work? There we go. Action. I got overexcited and hit the buttons too quick. Some of that. Verse 6, whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. Kind of a tall order, really, when you think about it. Doesn't mean, hey, you got to go out and you got to start performing miracles right now. You got to start going to weddings and turning water into wine. I was like, man, that would get everyone to believe, maybe. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And then if we go also to the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 6, it says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And if we stay in Colossians and go to chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then if you just go down to verses 12 through 14, it says, put on then as God's chosen holy ones, and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Then also, if we want to walk in the same way Jesus did. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. I know it sounds like a big, tall order. What do? Live like Jesus did. Sometimes it seems like it's so much that, again, we just kind of want to shrink away. I can't do that. That's doubt. That's fear. That's sin telling you, you can't do that. You can't be like that. But God's telling us to do it. Does God tell you to do something just so you can fall down? Like, I can't believe you actually tried that. No, God's saying this because He loves you and it's what's best for you. And He wants you to come closer to Him. So how do we walk like Christ? As a loving servant. What does that look like? Well, it's right here. All you got to do is just open up and start reading. And again, none of this is done in our power to hopefully please Him. It's done through God. Galatians 5:16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Only by walking in the Spirit, by leaning on the power of God, can we live a life that God wants us to live. And again, these things, it's always so simply stated. It makes it sound nice and easy because it's not supposed to be a hard task. It's not like we're supposed to go to a hardcore boot camp in order to finally get to that point to get there. No, change isn't easy. It's not instantaneous. It's a step-by-step process, piece by piece. We don't want it sometimes because we feel comfortable where we are. We don't want to expose our sin. But the more we grow closer to God, the more we realize God loves us for who we are as sinners. And again, I'll tell you from right here, I love you guys. I want you to be closer with God. I don't care that you're a sinner, because so am I. I was like, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much for this beautiful reminder, Lord. We thank you for your love and mercy and grace that you pour out on us abundantly. Lord, we just pray that we just take this wonderful reminder and encouragement to just live a life more mightily for you, that we just choose to come closer to you and just live as you lived, to make a commitment to walk as you walk, to love others as you love others, and that we can be honest, that we can be truthful about our sin and the impact it has on our hearts, and that we can bring it to the light, and that we can just let you do the work in us to eradicate that, and that we can have victory over it. And God, we give all this to you. Thank you, and you love you. And we just look forward to the day that we get to be with you in glory. And all of this, in your name we pray. Amen.